You guys hear me okay?
Okay. All right. Let me just read. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15 in ESV. Okay, let me read it. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Let me pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing and precious grace, your help, your revealing of yourself, your drawing of your us to yourself. Father, we thank you. Father, we look to you. We look forward to experiencing more of your grace, more of your help, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, your grace, your work will bear much fruit in our lives, Father, and that you will receive all the honor and glory as our great Savior and our King. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this is the last sermon on the Lord's Prayer. This one part that Pastor Ben didn't get to preach on. But before we do that, let me give you my overall understanding of Lord's Prayer. I think it would be helpful to see the Lord's Prayer as a whole before we dive into that last section. So if you look at the Lord's Prayer as a whole, it can be divided into two main sections. So first section would be verses 9 and 10, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And 9 and 10, these three requests: hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This together, this can be understood as Jesus teaching his disciples to pray for the ultimate goal, the most important thing that we should desire, which is that our Heavenly Father would be glorified and honored by establishing his eternal kingdom on earth and ruling over us. That's what we want. And Jesus is saying that's the main thing we should pray for. If you really understand who God is and what he's doing and what life is all about, this is a thing that you should really desire. Because being under God's kingship and his will being done in our lives and God being honored in and through our lives, this will make us most happy and give us most profound and breathtaking and everlasting joy and pleasure. So this is not that different from what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You want to do everything that you can so that you can enter into the kingdom of God in what where God is ruling over you and his will is being done and he's with love and wisdom and his glory ruling over you. So that's the first part. Second part is verses 11 through 13. And here, I believe Jesus is teaching us that in the meanwhile, while we are waiting, striving, and preparing ourselves to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches us to pray for three things. Number one, pray for our daily bread. That is, pray that God would provide and meet our every need, what he deems good and necessary for our ultimate good on this earth, so that we would be sustained and be able to continue our pursuit of the kingdom of God and our following of Jesus. So our sustenance while we're pursuing to enter into the kingdom of God. So pray for that first. Second, pray for our forgiveness of our sins, which we're going to talk about today. And then the third thing, which Pastor Ben talked about, pray that God would lead us away from temptations and rescue us from the evil one. Right? Because so these three things, God's sustaining work and God forgiving us and God helping us to fight against our sin and being sanctified, being rescued from the evil one, all these three things combined is the way in which the three things that we should be praying so that we will enter into his eternal kingdom. So that's my overall understanding of the Lord's Prayer. So through these three prayers in verses 11 through 13, we are asking God to help us so that we would finally make it into the kingdom of God. That's the thing we should be praying for. So tonight, we're focusing on the verse 12. Jesus is teaching on how we should pray for forgiveness of our sins. And we're going to talk about two main things under this topic. First one is why. Why does Jesus instruct us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins? And then the second main thing we're going to talk about is the condition for receiving forgiveness, which Jesus talks about in verses 14 and 15. Okay, so first main topic, why? Why does Jesus instruct us to pray for forgiveness of our sins? Now, in ESV, it says, debts, forgive our debts, but verse 14 and 15 makes it clear Jesus is really talking about, he says, trespasses. What is trespasses? Those of us who've been studying Galatians on Friday, trespasses or transgressions is more of a technical term of breaking of God's commandments or his law. So it's a very technical term for sins. So Jesus is saying that pray for forgiveness of our sins. Why? There are four reasons. I'll give you four reasons. And some of these are sort of Pastor Ben talked about. So, but we're going to elaborate on those. Okay, number one. Jesus teaches us to pray by asking for forgiveness because there is real forgiveness available in Jesus. Real forgiveness is possible in Christ. This is a passage Pastor Ben read. 1 John 1:8. We're going starting from 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say, talking to believers, Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Like Pastor, you know, Ben made it clear, Christians sin, right? So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Truth of God is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he that is God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God made a promise based on what Jesus has done on the cross so that if he does not forgive us when we come to him in humility and sincerity and earnestness and say, we confess our sins, please forgive us, and if he does not forgive us, then God would not be faithful. And he would not be just because he gave his word. He made a valid and legitimate and sufficient provision for forgiveness. And he made the offer. He gave his word so that if he does not forgive us, then he would not be faithful to his promise, to his word. God would be breaking his word. And God would never do that to tarnish his own name, his own glory, and his own reputation. And so because God is faithful and just, there was a just penalty paid by Jesus so that Jesus, for God to not forgive us when Jesus had paid the just penalty, then that would make God unjust. But since God is just, if we confess our sins, there is real forgiveness. And this forgiveness, I love verse end of verse 9, this forgiveness includes cleansing us from all unrighteousness, right? It's not that there is this looming punishment hanging over us. Not just that. When we sin, we feel gross. We feel yucky. We feel dirty, right? We feel unrighteous. What Jesus has done on the cross, God made a provision so that when we confess our sins with humility and sincerity and earnestness, depending on God, based on what Jesus has done for us, God will not only forgive us, that he will take away this looming punishment, his wrath over us. Not only he will take that away, but he will cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. So let's skip to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, because, you know, by this time, John was really old. And so it's being very tender here. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's, you know, that's what I want. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus paid for our sins so that he could speak to us. And say, Father, I know that guy John, yeah, he sinned, but I pay for his sin. I stand and I speak for him so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be cleansed. Verse 2, he, that is Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? Propitiation is that which appeased the righteous anger that God has towards our sin. What Jesus did on the cross, because he had done that, God's anger, his righteous indignation and anger towards my sin gets appeased, right? So I've done all these horrible things and God is rightly angry with me, with my sin, but because what Jesus has done for us, his anger gets diffused. He's like, okay, I am appeased. Like, I am satisfied with what Jesus has done on the cross. So I am no longer angry towards John and his horrible sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anyone and everyone in the world, if they come to Christ and ask for forgiveness in Christ, Jesus is a propitiation for their sins as well. It's an open invitation. There's sufficient penalty paid. And God did this because this forgiveness is reflection of who God is, his character. Psalm 103, 10 through 12, speaking of God, it says, he, that is God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, here, we're not told how that God could do that. But we know later on, we know how God did it. He did it through Jesus dying on the cross, right? But knowing that God, what he does is that he could take our sin and he could remove as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I mean, for this very poetic, you know, expression, if you want to talk about like so far, like infinite, as far as east is from the west. It's so poetic, right? God removes our transgression. You know, one of the things I really don't enjoy is that someone says, I forgive you, but next time we have a quarrel, they bring it all back up. You know, going back to when I was three, like you did, you know, like God's not like that, right? Not that he has amnesia, but he's not going to use that knowledge against us. There is a complete forgiveness. You know, there are many of us, we get haunted, even as Christians, from our past sins. You know, we get these flashbacks of what we did and we get horrified, and the enemy uses that to accuse us and say, give up, you're no good, you're a horrible person. But what God says here in Psalm 103 is that that's not how God sees it because of what Christ has done for us. He removes our sin as far as east from the is west as west, right? He completely removes it in terms of not using that against us. And he's not going to ever bring it back up to accuse us. I love Micah 7, 18 and 19 as well. Micah 7, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? For the remnant of his inheritance is referring to God's people for whom Jesus died, who is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression. Again, not willy-nilly, but because of what Jesus has done for us, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Did you know that God delights to show his love towards his children? God loves to show forgiveness and mercy. That's who God is. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Another poetic expression, right? For ancient people, like sea is so deep, once, you know, something goes in, that's it, right? God's going to take our sins and he's going to cast them into the depths of the sea. That's what he wants to, and that's what he does with his people, people in Christ. So God made this amazing, wonderful provision of forgiveness for his people. So if you're a burden, if your conscience is bothering you, you're haunted by your sins in your past, your dark secret sins that no one knows about here, but you know, and you're haunted by that, what Jesus is saying is that ask for forgiveness because you can be free. You can be made clean and completely forgiven and be set free. When Jesus set you free, you're going to be free indeed. So that's why Jesus tells his disciples to pray. You're haunted by your sins, your dark past, your ugly sins. Pray to Heavenly Father that he would forgive you completely, thoroughly, eternally. So that's the first reason. The second reason Jesus teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of our sin is because, like Pastor Ben said, we sin. We need forgiveness because we are all sinners. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 again, right? We all sin. So if we say we have no sin, we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. And truth is not in us. Verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. I mean, God sent Jesus to the cross because of our sins. And we say, oh, why'd you do that? I didn't need Jesus, right? We're making God a liar. We're making a mockery of God. And his word is not in us. So clearly, we are We need forgiveness because we are sinners. Now, I love this story from Luke chapter 18. It beautifully captures who we are as objects of God's forgiveness. Chapter 18, verse 9 and following, it says, "He," that is Jesus, "told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." So there were these people in Jesus' day, even though they were actually sinners, they deluded themselves and they deceived themselves in thinking that because they wanted to be, they deluded themselves in thinking that they were righteous. So they acted self-righteously. And you do that, you could do that through what I call superficial comparison, right? If you want to be good, if you want to feel good about yourself, you want to delude yourself thinking that, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty wonderful guy. What do? I look for someone who's worse than me and hang out with that guy and say, yeah, look at you, man. Look at me, right? So there were these Pharisees, right? In a superficial, external way, they deluded themselves thinking that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. They, with a sense of superiority and contempt for others, they looked down on other people. They got such a big kick out of feeling superior over other people. So verse 10, Jesus says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." A tax collector is one of the worst occupations you could have because, you know, they make pretty good money, but everyone knew, yeah, you are such a sellout to Romans, right? And then they knew that tax collectors were able to overcharge from their own people and keep a lot of the overcharging taxes for themselves, right? So they were known to be, they're like obvious example of sinful, greedy, unethical people, right? So a tax collector and a Pharisee, they went temple to pray. Because back in the days, there was just one main place they were supposed to worship God, which was the temple. Verse 11, "The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" You know, so he's hanging out with extortioners and adulterers and tax collectors. Like, I feel so superior, right? So he thanked God. It was more like self-congratulating, feeling good about himself. And then look at verse 12. Look what made him feel righteous. He said, "I fast twice a week." Not one, twice. Dang. "I give 10th of all that I get." So by doing this external human effort, religious acts of piety, "God, I do all these things," external, superficial. It is to be measured at a behavioral level, not at the heart level. He doesn't talk about his motive. He doesn't talk about his attitude, but he says, "This is what I do," right? So he feels superior. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. See, we pray like this, right? Close your eyes, bow your head, clasp, kneel. That's better, right? But Jewish way of praying is that you stand up and you look up to heaven and then you hold your hand and then you pray like this, right? He couldn't even do that. Said, "God," right? So he and then he says, but beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Was he a sinner? Yeah, but he knew it. He was convinced by that. So when he came to the holy God, only thing he could do is plead for mercy, throw himself at the mercy of God and say, "God, you know, and I know that I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me." And then this is amazing what Jesus says in verse 14. "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified." Because what did he do? He confessed, right? sincerely, humbly, earnestly to God, God, you know, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I'm messed up. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need your unmerited help and favor, mercy. And according to 1 John 9, God forgave him and God cleansed them from all unrighteousness. So that it says, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. God declared them righteous because God, being faithful and just, he forgave him and he cleansed him so that he went back home justified rather than the other, meaning the other guy, the Pharisees, the self-righteous one. He didn't get justified from God. And then Jesus closed his parable by saying, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is such a powerful and important and central spiritual principle. If you want to be right with God, if you want to experience grace of God, if you want to be lifted up, exalted by God, what do? You humble yourself. And that's not that hard. You just got to be honest. You know, humble means you're lowering yourself, and that's not that hard if you're already very low as a sinner. So we're not doing anything spectacular. We're just saying, yeah, just admitting what's true about ourselves. But when we do that, because God is such a good and right, a gracious and merciful God who loves to forgive, he will exalt us. We humble ourselves, and God will exalt us as a forgiven and cleansed people. But when we exalt ourselves apart from God, then God's going to humble us. So, as a sinner, we need to admit, just be honest, acknowledge, confess our sins, and we grieve like this guy beating his breast. God, I don't like it either. I hate the fact that I am like this. I hate the fact that morally I'm so ugly. I stink. I know that. And my heart is broken. I you know, at times I see it's so ugly and messed up. I grieve, right? We mourn. And all we do, only thing we could do, we ask God for his mercy. We throw ourselves at the mercy of God. We, right? So we need to do that because we are sinners. We need humility. You know what? Probably one of the most powerful thing that keeps us from genuine repentance and asking for forgiveness is our pride. Like, we don't want to face up to our moral failures. We don't want to think of ourselves as a sinner, messed up, ugly, dirty. Right? It's our pride. We want to cling to our ego. Right? But we need humility. So now, this is bonus point. Pharisee, we understand. We get why he's so proud. And why he's so self-righteous. But what made this tax collector so humble that he came to God with honesty and humility? I believe this is what the Holy Spirit does. You know, what Bible teaches that one of the things that Spirit does is that he convicts us of our sin. He gives us clear and strong sense that it's when he convicts us, it's hard for us to deny, right? It's like, you know, I want to deny, I want to run away, but he chases us down, he corners us and say, can't run away, right? This is you. And then, so when Spirit convicts us, he powerfully testifies to our brokenness and our humility, that when Spirit convicts us, we're with his help, we're able to face up to our ugly sins, right? So that's what Spirit does. That's one of the things that Spirit does. You know, like how We like to think that we have white teeth, we look good. But get a white paper and then go to the mirror. And then, it's like, whoa. That's what spirit does, Without the spirit, we can sort of lie to ourselves and make ourselves look good. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he exposes our true ugliness and he convicts us of our sins. That's what, and then not only he does that, he softens our heart, right? He helps us to be honest and right? So one of the things that, as you pray for forgiveness, one of the things that we want to pray is that ask the Holy Spirit, pray for the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit so that we could be like tax collector. Ask for it, pray for it. So tonight as we pray, that's the, for all of us or a lot of us, if you think this is help, it will be helpful, pray this. Holy Spirit, often my heart is so hardened. Like I know I have all these sins, but I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to think about it, right? But I know I need it. So could you please convict me of my sins and soften my heart so that I could be humbled and broken and childlike before you so that I could receive your genuine forgiveness and cleansing of my sins. Okay. Third reason why Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness of our sin is that we need forgiveness of our sins in order for us to be saved or delivered from God's just punishment, which is eternal hell, and deliver into the eternal kingdom of God. In other words, for our eternal salvation, for us to have eternal life, we need forgiveness for our sins. So if someone were to ask me, what are the things that we need to make it into the eternal kingdom of God, have eternal life? I say, as a summary, I say you need two main things. One is that we need forgiveness and we need sanctification, fighting and fighting sins and growing in holiness, which Pastor Ben talked about this morning. We need sanctification and we need forgiveness. And Jesus accomplished those two things on the cross. Right, he paid for the penalty for our sins so that we can have forgiveness, and doing so, he made it possible for God to pour out the Holy Spirit so that Spirit can sanctify us, right? So, that's why we need forgiveness. We need both. We need forgiveness and sanctification. Ephesians 5:25-27, it says, husbands, love your wives. But the main focus is not so much husband and wife, because he says, as Christ loved the church. And then Paul goes on and talks about how Christ loved the church. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, died for her on the cross to save her, right? And then he's 26, that he might sanctify her. Why did he rescue her from her punishment? So that God, Jesus might sanctify his church, his bride, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such a thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So that's what, Jesus doesn't just save us. It's like, okay, you're free to go. No. He wants to, in saving us, he takes us and he forgives us, he washes us, and then he makes us blameless, holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such a thing. He wants us to be made beautiful and precious and righteous, right? So in order for that to take place, we need forgiveness. So we have to ask that. Colossians 1:21-23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you, again, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. God, on the judgment day, Spirit is working in our lives, right? So that we can be made holy and blameless, so that we can stand before God, beautifully cleansed and washed and forgiven and sanctified so that we can, on the judgment day, we can stand before God and say, God could say, look at this beautiful bride of Christ, people of God, made righteous and blameless and holy and beautiful, right? That's how God saves us. Verse 23, which we're going to come back to. Okay, so that's third reason. Fourth reason, we need, Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness because we need daily forgiveness, right? So this Lord's Prayer is given as a model, as a blueprint so that we could, we would know that this, his disciples would know how to pray every day, right? So Jesus is saying, pray, ask for forgiveness every day. Why? Because we need daily forgiveness. Why? Because salvation is a process. You know, some of us were taught that salvation is something that happens in one point in time, but when we go to the scriptures, it's not like that. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. When God saves us from eternal hell and brings us into his eternal kingdom, and when typically this God-saving work consists of a long series of many, many savings or rescues or deliverances. So, you know, when you could say, oh, when I was 8 years old, God saved me, which is correct statement because that's the first time God saved you. But in order for you to make it into kingdom of God, between that point and you making it into kingdom of God, God has to save you many, many, many times. God has to forgive you many, many, many times, right? So the big saving is made up of many, many savings and forgiving of God. That's Christian process of salvation. This path, the narrow and difficult path, is made up of many reoccurring, faithful deliverances or saving of God. This is why in Colossians 1, the passage read, he says, Jesus will present you as holy and blameless, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hopes, from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This will happen. Jesus will present you as a beautiful and holy, forgiven and blameless and holy if indeed you continue, if you continue to seek and experience more and more instances of saving in your life until you die. So, in summary, we need to pray for forgiveness because real forgiveness is possible in Christ. We need, number two, we need forgiveness because we're sinners. On this side of heaven, we will not be made perfect, right? So we on this side of heaven, until we see Jesus, we will be sinners. Number three, we need forgiveness for our eternal salvation. Number four, we need daily, ongoing forgiveness because salvation is a process. So tonight, I encourage you to pray that God will convict you of your sins and your sinfulness like this tax collectors. Not specific things, you know, that's great, that's fine, but there is a deeper, deeper condition of sin that we are plagued by. You know, God needs to convince us that we are helpless sinner apart from the grace of God. So pray for that, that God would reveal who he is, that he is willing to save you, that God will open his eyes and convict you of his sin. So, and then pray related to that, pray that God will soften your heart and give you true humility and honesty, childlike, desperate dependence on God. Pray for that, because it doesn't happen on our own because of our hardness of heart. We need the Holy Spirit to do this for us. And then pray, number three, pray that God will give you the fear of eternal damnation in hell and desire and longing for the glorious joy and happiness in the eternal kingdom of God. Again, it's not just about knowing in our brain, right? Spirit has to convict us and show this to us through his work of the Holy Spirit. So ask for that. Number four, pray that God will help you to persevere to the end so that daily we go to God in trust and obedience with childlike dependence and ask for forgiveness daily. So that was our main point, why we need, Jesus teaches us to pray daily for these four reasons. Second main topic is that in receiving forgiveness, Jesus teaches us that there is a condition to our forgiveness. You know, there is no unconditional salvation in the Bible. It's conditional. So let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 12. It says, this is Jesus teaching us to pray, right? Lord's Prayer. And it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this is so important, so that after Lord's Prayer, Jesus takes time to explain this one point. You know, out of this whole prayer, there's only one thing that Jesus explained after he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. So in verse 14, it says, for, pray this way. Why? Because if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think this is very clear and straightforward. And there are other passages like Mark 11, 25, which says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Why? So that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So Jesus repeats the warning. And this necessary condition is beautifully illustrated by this parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 18, 23 through 35. So let us just quickly read that, because I think this is helpful. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Different people have different calculation for how much 10,000 talents is worth, but basically it's in the range of billions. The low end is about $3 billion. The high end is about $7 billion. How do you owe someone $7 billion? But this guy will owe anywhere from $3 to $7 billion to this king. So verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So that's what they did. When you owe a lot of money, you get thrown into debtor's prison, and everything gets sold, even yourselves and your family as slaves, right? To make a, you know, talk about making a dent or not making a dent. Well, anyway, so that was the punishment. Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Yeah, right. 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. $7 billion, you're forgiven, okay? Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is equivalent about $10,000. So if you're comparing $10,000 to about, okay, we'll say $5 billion, right? It's like 0.0017% of $5 billion or something like that. It's not even like hundredth of a 1%. It's such a tiny fraction of $7 billion. So this guy owed this guy who was forgiven 100 denarii. And then when he saw him, he says, seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. First of all, same thing he said to the master. And then 100 denarii is really possible to repay, right? Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They said, that's so messed up. That is so wrong, right? So, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, billions of dollars, because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? See, this is the nature of mercy. This is how, if this is how mercy is supposed to work. You know, like if I take a glass of, and then the pitcher of water, if I start pouring, and this is 64 ounces, it's an 8 ounce cup, you kept pouring, what happens? It's supposed to overflow, right? So God, this master poured about $7 billion of thing, and it's supposed to overflow. But he's so wicked that he did the unthinkable, right? He refused to have mercy on this fellow servant. So, 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers and until he should pay all his debt, which is never, right? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what's super clear is that we have to forgive others if you want to receive forgiveness from God. That is, you know, you don't even need a college degree to know, right? Very straightforward, clear, repeated biblical teaching. Forgiveness is conditional for our salvation. How should we understand the nature of this condition? What can we make of it? In Luke chapter 3, we're running out of time. So let me just quickly summarize. John the Baptist is preaching the baptism of repentance. So if you want to repent because kingdom of God is coming and God's going to start judging people and you don't want to be on the wrong side of his judgment, you've got to start repenting, right? So he's repenting and then there's these people coming. And then in verse 7, John says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why? Because in verse 8, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You just saying, oh, I want to repent, I want to repent. But if you don't really mean it, this repentance means nothing, right? And so what should we do? And then they asked him in verse 10 and 10. And in 11, he says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? He said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. Meaning, if you're serious about repenting, that is, turning from sin and turning to righteousness, start expressing the expressions of your repentance in action. You need to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Genuine repentance, always given the opportunity, produces fruits that are consistent with or expresses the heart of repentance. Right? So, this is what I mean. If we have the genuine sincerity and humility and right kind of faith or trust in God and experience forgiveness of God, that has to overflow. That has to express itself in us forgiving of others, because if we don't, that shows that our repentance and our faith is not genuine. See, God is not like human beings that we could trick. You know, it's easy to deceive people. We can act certain way. We talk the right talk, and right, but it doesn't work that way with God. You cannot pull a fast one in God, with one with God. God knows our heart. In Galatians 6, it says God cannot be mocked. You cannot trick God. You cannot try to work the system with God. You cannot pull a fast one. God knows our heart. And one of the way God knows is that if we have genuinely experienced God's grace and mercy with humility and genuine faith and childlike dependence, because we have been forgiven, that has to be reflected in our relationship with other people, that we forgive them. Just like that servant who has been forgiven billions of dollars, that needed to trickle down and overflow to forgiveness towards others. And again, this is what happens when God is really working. If God is genuinely present through His Holy Spirit and God is really saving you, this will happen, maybe slowly in the beginning, but it will happen. So what, you know, when it, on top of all the things that I encourage you guys to pray before, ask for this. God, not just with words, not just in my head, theoretically, conceptually, but be present and work in my life tonight so that your work of grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness will do its genuine work so that it could overflow and express its existence in my heart by changing how I relate to other people. Because if God is really present and doing that, it has to produce that. If it doesn't, that's God is not saving us, right? So don't try to make it up on our own, with our own strength, but ask God, pray tonight that God would bring about genuine repentance that produce the genuine fruit of repentance, like forgiveness towards others who have sinned against us. So, yeah, so I just really want to encourage you guys to do that tonight. Let's prepare our hearts as praise team comes. And prepare our hearts for tonight's prayer that God would do this for us, convict our sins and do His amazing and wonderful work of salvation.